We want to be able to acknowledge him even once more as we continue. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just want to ask that you would now manifest yourself through your holy word. You've done so through music, through baptism, through praise. And now, Lord, show yourself through the written word as it's spoken and heard. May do a good work in us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, and I know there's Pathfinders here who are basketball fans, and I'm sure some adults are too. A couple of weeks ago, a man by LeBron James, that I would venture to say most of us, if not all of us, have heard the name before. LeBron James surpassed 40,000 points in his NBA career. All right, fellas, how many points is a basket, a regular basket? 2 points. Then you got your free throws, 1 point. All right, then you got your long shot. How many is that?
Three.
You know, even the adults answer that question. 3 points. 3, 2, 1. The man reaches 40,000 career points. That's pretty impressive. And it solidified his place in the NBA record books. He will be remembered for this milestone. And for those who watched the game, it was a layup. A layup that made him reach the 40,000 point mark. He tied it. And then it was another layup that surpassed 40,000 and two. And when that took place, oh man, oh man. When LeBron James reached that history-making number, on that day, inside that stadium, 18,649 LA fans jumped up to their feet because they had just witnessed something spectacular. In fact, the game peaked worldwide. That game peaked at 3.7 million viewers. Can you believe that? Those few seconds. You know, being a witness of LeBron James' feats is nothing new. He's been doing this throughout his career. People have witnessed him do amazing things. So for that reason, it is no surprise that in 2007, all right, nearly 14 years ago, some of you weren't even born, or you were just born, 14 years ago, well, Nike rolled out with this witness marketing campaign. Witness. You probably have seen the billboards yourself. In fact, I've seen t-shirts, I've seen caps with the word witness. And since then, Nike continues to claim that we are and always have been witnesses to LeBron James, and I quote, never-ending greatness. And when you consider that basketball, the game of the sport of basketball, is watched around the world by 2.2 billion people, yes, Nike got it right. Many are witnesses or spectators of LeBron James' greatness. That was an ingenious marketing slogan. Yet there is one. There's really one who alone has ever or never-ending greatness. There's one and only one. The book of Psalms makes this declaration. It says, and let's read it together, shall we, in one voice? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Boom, boom, boom. Great, great, great is the Lord. And this theme is repeated throughout the scriptures. It's found in both the Old and New Testament. And I can't help but to realize that Isaiah in the Old Testament, he said it. He said, "You are my witnesses." The prophet. He said, "You're my witnesses." He spoke to the children of Israel. "You are witnesses." Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the great one, the greatest one, the one who alone has greatness that is unsearchable. Isaiah, the prophet of old, has been saying that we are witnesses from the very beginning, millenniums ago. And then Jesus in the New Testament, he carries that theme right into his teachings. Because Jesus now himself said more than once, "You shall be my witnesses." Jesus said this more than once. And so, sorry Nike, the scriptures called it first. They called it first. Witness the greatest one. And the world is ready to witness the one that many do not know. Because if the word witness was merely defined as one who is a spectator, which in LeBron James' case, millions of spectators are witnesses. And that's the default concept we have of being witnesses. It means that we spectate, we witness. But I'm going to break it to you that if the word witness, as used in the Bible, if the word witness is merely defined as one who is a spectator, then it would be easy, and I emphasize the word easy, for many in this context to declare themselves witnesses for Christ. There's no risk. There's no risk. You don't have to assume any responsibilities. In fact, you can remain in your comfort zone. If we take the definition and the cultural definition of the word witness, we're spectators. Yeah, I'll be a spectator. Oh, how nice. You know, you remain in your comfort zone. There's less effort and commitment when you're just spectating. You can avoid the possibility of failure. In fact, it's easy to be lost in the crowd of spectators. Many people are spectators. So let me offer you, shall we say, a more demanding definition or meaning for the word witness. It's a paradigm shift. Okay, are you ready? I mean, you're messengers, all right? For those who may not know, the Living Hope Pathfinder Club, they're messengers. Am I right, director? That's the name of the club, all right? And the word messenger, implies certain things. The word messenger implies that you got something to say. What do we have to say? Well, you got to go deliver a message of something you witnessed. That's the essence of messenger. Someone who has witnessed something happen, and now they're going to go deliver the message of what they saw. So in essence, messengers has a subtitle or sub-meaning of witness, witnesses. So I'm going to give you a more demanding definition, Pathfinders. All right? Mm-hmm. You see, it's a higher calling, much higher than just spectating. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read the words, "And you shall be my what? You shall be my what? Witnesses." Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, PBE, former students, we've been doing it for the last few years, your Bible students, who spoke these words? Quick, who spoke these words? Jesus. That's right. Jesus. Jesus spoke these words. He said, "You shall be my witnesses." Now, listen to this. The Greek word, and if you know this, reinforce it. Reinforce it, because we tend to forget it easily. The Greek word translated witness in the King James Version, English translation, is martus. You know, there's certain Greek words that you just love saying it because it sounds so cool. You know, martus. All right? On the count of three, I want you to say with me, martus. Ready? One, two, three. Martus. It's a strong word, isn't it? Martus. And this word, translated into the English, is where we get the word. Some of you know this. What word do we get from martus? Martyr. That's right. That's right. In case you missed that, I'm going to repeat it, emphasize it. The word martus is where we get the word martyr. Martyr. And how do you define a martyr? Mm-mm-mm. I told you it was a higher calling. Martyr is defined as one who makes sacrifices, suffers much, or even killed in order to further a belief, cause, or principle. There you have it. Make no mistake about it. The assertion of the New Testament is that if you are a witness, a martus, then you're called to be a martyr. And a martyr is one who is surrendered to the fact that he will die for his faith. Not my will, but thy will be done. But it's one who says, I am surrendered to the reality that that could happen. The Bible says that the godly suffer persecution. In case you didn't realize that the word persecution, yes, includes being people to death. Many before us were martyred because they were persecuted. The godly shall suffer persecution. So a witness, an effective witness, is a godly influence. That's one takeaway. A witness, a true witness, is a godly influence. Because only a godly influence is willing to humble itself to the point that they surrender to the fact that they are martyrs for Christ and they are ready for the will of God to be done. And we witness this throughout the centuries in past history. Being a witness of the martyr kind is a higher calling than being of the spectator kind. Yeah. It involves risks. It's going to assume responsibilities. You will step out of your comfort zone. It's not an easy path. It requires effort. It requires commitment. So when before I could have said, how many of you are witnesses? I would suspect that all hands might have gone up. Because, yes, we often make it too easy to respond to the call to be a witness. But when you look at it from this perspective, you got to think about it and question, or rather count the cost. Count the cost. Now the claim of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, is that when one receives the actual presence of the Holy Spirit, it says there, you shall be my witnesses. In other words, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we become witnesses. And so witnesses of the spectator kind can happen with or without the Holy Spirit. There could be spectators that are spiritless. The Holy Spirit isn't in them. But there's also the higher calling, the martyr type of witness, which can only result with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It has to have the indwelling presence. Just as surely as Mary, the mother of Jesus, she received the actual presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says that she conceived and became a mother. There's no way on earth, impossible, that a woman would have gotten pregnant, okay, without the actual presence of the Holy Spirit. It would have been impossible. That doesn't happen. But she was, because the Holy Spirit was in her. Think about that. You can only become a witness with the Holy Spirit in you. And the disciples, they were not yet empowered when the Holy Spirit was on the mountaintop. Not yet empowered. The promise was given, but it was not yet fulfilled. Because you saw the tense there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses. Future tense, all right? Future tense. They were being called, but not yet chosen. Not yet chosen. There was 500 on that mountaintop. 500 individuals. They were all called because they heard these words. 500 of them. But the chosen ones would be the ones that made their way to Jerusalem in obedience, and there they prayed and tarried for the Holy Spirit. There was 120 of them. 500? 120. What happened? 380 are nowhere to be found. 380 did not make it to Jerusalem. That's because only a few were called, but all were called rather, but only a few were chosen. It's when they gathered in that upper room as men and women with character defects and weaknesses, and there were many of them, Peter being one of them. He was a compulsive talker, and he denied Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. They all abandoned Christ, without exception, all of them, during the trial and the crucifixion. James and John had arrogant tendencies. They were caused with sons of thunder. They all lacked discernment, and they all carried unbelief in their hearts. They were people, men and women, just like you, just like me. And in the book Acts of the Apostles, Ellen G. White penned these words. She said, as the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. They confessed their unbelief. They got together and they prayed. And they prayed earnestly. Earnestly. Not half-hearted prayers. But they learned to pray. They had asked the great master, teach us how to pray. And they learned. And they prayed. They wrestled with God. My son Elijah, man, children grow too fast. Too fast. And I'm learning this. I'm learning this every day. Oh, there was a day when we wrestled together. And man, I felt like Superman. You know, I felt like, for those of the 80s, 90s, I felt like He-Man. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. It's all right. I felt strong. Felt strong. Because I could take Elijah, and I could just take him down with one hand. Well, you know, two-year-old. I mean, you know, when you wrestle against a two-year-old, you know you're going to, you know the outcome. But over the years, oh my, he's grown. He's grown rather quickly, too quickly. And my boy, all right, I'll confess, he can take me down. There, I said it. That's because my boy is exercising himself. And he's gaining strength. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we begin to experience a change of the spiritual kind. Spiritual strength begins to be manifested, and we begin to mature spiritually. We gain strength, and a transformation takes place. A change. And how do we know that change takes place? How do we know that? Because when we know that the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed in our life, our behavior begins to reflect, to become a reflection of a renewed character. Our behavior is new, it's different. We also know that when the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed in our life, our outward appearance gives evidence of an abiding presence in our life. We also know that when the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed in our life, our mind becomes one with the mind of Christ, and we have spiritual discernment, and we're driven by principle, and we hold up a biblical standard. We don't compromise. Because the Holy Spirit is unleashed in our life and He does us a powerful work. And we become a peculiar attraction. There's something about us when the Holy Spirit abides in us that gets people's attention. They notice something different. Many of them can't even put their fingers on it, but they feel the presence of something different when they're with a Spirit-filled witness. And that is why God has a movement in this world that's made up of Spirit-filled witnesses, totally surrendered, ready to surrender to the will of God, that they may have to give up their lives for the cause of Christ. These are the witnesses that stand up for what's right. And that is why, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I can't help. I am compelled to respond. I can't help but tell. And I can't help but to reveal the character of God as revealed in His Word. I can't help but to preach His truth. I can't help but to preach the Word. I can't help to communicate and be an instrument, a mouthpiece for God. I can't help but to tell the truth about the coming and manner of Christ's second coming. I can't help it. The same Jesus is going to return, the Bible says, in like manner, visibly, personally, audibly, gloriously. The Bible does not teach that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. Instead, it speaks of a God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom God delivered out of the fiery tribulation. As a Seventh-day Adventist, I can't help but tell the truth, as revealed in His Word, about the state of the dead. The Bible uses the word soul 1,500 times, but not even once, does it say that the soul is immortal. Rather, it says that God alone is immortal. God alone has never-ending greatness. I can't help but to tell the truth about the seven-day Sabbath. The Bible says that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And if the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, then the Sabbath must be the Lord's day, which He unequivocally distinguished from the other 6 days. Oh, family, I can't help it. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I can't help but tell the truth about the sanctuary and the judgment. I can't help it. According to the book of Hebrews, there's a sanctuary in heaven, it says. It's right there in black and white. And Christ is serving as our heavenly high priest. And we're living in serious days. Serious days, typified by the cleansing of the ancient Hebrew sanctuary on the Day of Atonement. But guess what? I have no fear of the judgment. I have no fear. Why? Because the judgment is not to determine who committed sin, because that's a known fact. We all have sinned. The judgment is to determine who's been forgiven. Who's been forgiven. And it's a freely offered, freely declared gift that God is ready to give to those who turn to Him in their time of need. I can't help. I can't help it. So we must not forget. Let us not forget. In fact, as Seventh-day Adventist movement, we must remember why we are here, who we are, why we are here, And one way to remember that is recognizing our past history. See how God, and I'm talking not just history in our lifetime, but history, world history, how God has moved in miraculous ways. When we see how God has moved in the past, that gives us courage to face tomorrow, gives us courage to face the future, because we know who God is. And when we know where we came from, we know where we're going. And God moves in mighty ways. Precisely the reason why as a Living Hope Church family, we're praying. We're praying for something that's coming in just a few weeks. In the month of April, we're going to launch into a series of biblical preaching that we are now beginning to pray earnestly about. Just a few days ago, in fact, yesterday, I was humbled. I was glad to see a group of members, the Living Hope Church, take an initiative to just have a day of prayer and fasting. They welcomed me to their home. I went. There was a group there praying and fasting, and they're praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. They're praying for God to move in a mighty way. I'll tell you right now that something special happened during that time yesterday, and they told me recently that, Pastor, we know God was with us, and when we do this again, we want to invite the church. And so anticipate the call to pray and fast. Well, God is moving, and the way He does that is in answer to prayer. And that's why in April, take note of what's happening in April. In April, we're going to have a biblical archaeology seminar that's going to unreveal the past and how archaeology confirms what the Bible has been teaching for millenniums. Pastor Mark Finley is going to be here. He's going to preach the word. Monday, April 1st is when it all begins. And during that initial series by Pastor Mark Finley, where he takes us to the past and examines secrets, unlocking the mysteries of Egypt, and confirming that what the Bible has been saying is true. How two world revolutionaries, Alexander the Great and the Apostle Paul, they changed the world. It's going to be a series that's going to be eye-opening, amazing. And this series is going to set the tone. As we recognize how God has worked in the past, it's going to set the tone for what will come next. You see, Monday, April 15, and if you notice, it's Monday, Thursday, Monday, Thursday, Monday. It's intentional because the people that we're praying for are the people that they take their weekend and they pack it. They pack their weekend with as much fun as they can pack it with. But we're wanting to make it practical and convenient for those that are already in a mindset of other things other than weekend activities. And so we're gonna focus on the weekdays. And as you can see, the schedule's there. What's going to introduce the fifth session, Monday, April 15, is the Forecasting Hope. Forecasting Hope is going to be similar preaching, but it's going to have more of a biblical perspective. We've seen archaeology and past history. Now we're going to take a look at how prophecy gives us hope as it foretells what is coming. And this series is going to be 10 parts. It's going to start Monday, April 15, with Bible prophecy and the signs of the times. And it's going to end Thursday, May 2nd, with Revelation's new heavens and new earth. And this 10-part series will take place Monday, Tuesday, Thursday. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday. Saturday morning, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday. So it's light on the weekend. And guess what? That's intentional. It's to make it easy for us and for those that take their weekends and want to make good use of their time. Well, we're going to be launching into this, and we're praying even now. So how is this going to happen? How are we going to pray and see God do great things? Well, it's going to happen in your prayer closet. We need people to pray. To pray like or more earnestly than ever before in your prayer closet. It's also going to happen with groups of people that don't wait to be asked. They say, let's get together. What are you doing next Saturday night? What are you doing next Tuesday night? What are you doing next Friday? Let's get together. I'll meet you at your place. Let's go. Let's pray. It's going to happen that way. It's also going to happen as we pray on Wednesday nights. Prayer meeting happens every Wednesday at 7:15. And God has been moving at prayer meeting. Let me tell you something. Those who are coming to prayer meeting, they know what I'm talking about. They're saying God is showing up and we're praying. We're interceding. That's how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. And it's also going to happen as we pray with people that God is already preparing hearts for. Today, we announced it last Sabbath. Today at 2:00. And for those who may want to be a part of this, may want to go home and come back, you're welcome to come back at 2:00. But we're going to play with our neighbors. Who are our neighbors? Our neighbors are the people across that street, May James Madison, on the other side. There's homes there. We're going to go door to door. We have a little canvas, a little approach. We're gonna train ourselves on how to do it effectively, but we're going to let the Spirit lead. It's going to be a spontaneous thing. But we're going to go, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray with people. We're going to say, I'm here from the Living Hope Church down the street. I'm here to pray with you. Can I pray with you? Do you have any needs? And let me tell you something. When I did this at Haymarket Days with the sign free prayer, I prayed with people. In half an hour, I was praying with half a dozen people who came to me and said, yeah, man, can't you pray for me? And I did. That's going to happen today. I know it is. And God's going to prepare the hearts of people who he's preparing. And so we pray by participating in things like this. I'm going to ask our Pathfinder ushers to get prepared because we're going to be giving you something to take home to remind you of prayer. Another way to prepare and to mingle, is by taking opportunity to get together in neutral, welcoming contexts or settings. One of those is happening tomorrow. Tomorrow, we're going to have a men's breakfast. This is going to happen on a monthly basis. Tomorrow is our lunch. Many men have gotten the notice already during this past week. If you don't know about this, talk to me. I'll give you more details. But we're going to be getting together, fellows, getting together. Iron sharpens iron. We're going to get together. We're not going to just do all this fluff and preliminaries and look pretty. No. We're going to just have real talk. We're going to be men. Men talking with men. And we're going to spend time together. We're going to enjoy a good meal while we're at it. But we're going to get together and we're going to sharpen one another. We're going to sharpen each other. And this is going to be something we do every month. What's the cost? Don't even think about it. There's going to be a donation bag. You come, you want to put a donation, fine. If not, doesn't matter. You come. And then we're going to take care of the rest. But this is going to happen tomorrow in Chantilly. Talk to me if you want more information. But this is just an example of how things happen and we mingle and come together to pray and to build each other up. But the greatest power will be praying specifically. And that's why I want our Pathfinder helpers and deacons at this time, start placing in the hands of every adult here today something that I want you to take home. And what is this going to be? This is going to be our most effective means of invitation. Are we going to have handbills? Are we going to go to all the mailboxes around Haymarket? Yes. Are our neighbors across the street going to get an invitation in their mailbox? Yes. But you know what, though? You know what? It's going to be what you're getting in your hand right now that's going to be the most effective. Because the most effective is that personal touch, the personal invitation. Your hands, your voice, your eyes, your prayers. Engaging with a friend, with a neighbor, a coworker, a relative. Why do you think you have people in your lives? Why do you think there's neighbors in your life that you know by name? You think that's just life and things happen? No. Why is there a coworker that God has brought into your life, a friend? Why? For such a time as this, why? Because God is preparing to return, and he needs you to be his vessel, to be able to influence the people in your circle of influence. There's people in your circle that I will never be able to interact with as you do now. And we pray. We pray. Here's some model prayers, but you open your heart to God as to a friend, and you pray. And as you pray, you ask God to give you a specific name and give you boldness and courage and willingness to pray and pray with that person multiple times a day. Be with Bill, be with Sammy, be with Rebecca, be with John, be with Susan. Pray with them and let God take care of the rest. He needs his vessels. He needs his disciples. And so we're going to be praying. We're going to be praying. And church, God will be glorified. And let's be a part of what is about to take place so we can be the very vessels that give glory to God. Amen? We can be the very vessels. Enough said. The rest is between you and the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing our song of response now, which is when the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder. But I want to pray, because there's a commitment to be made to both you who are here in person, to those watching online. The commitment is for you. It's for us. And that is this. How many of you are willing to pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Give me boldness that is not something I can just work up on my own. I need it to be a gift from you. I need the Holy Spirit now. Lord, baptize me with the fire of the Holy Spirit. If that is your plea, if that is your heart's prayer, I'm already standing because I need the fire of the Holy Spirit. Do you want the fire of the Holy Spirit? If that is your prayer, would you stand with me? Do you want the fire of the Holy Spirit? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And he's a father who gives the Holy Spirit to his children who ask. Father in heaven, Father in heaven, Lord, it's a great thing. It's a great thing to live and enjoy life and be alive. It's a good thing, Lord. But we want to be mindful and to go to understand even in a much deeper sense why we were born, why we are here, where we came from, where we're going, and to understand more than ever before that time is of the essence. There is not a lot of time. It's a short time. And our enemy knows that. And he's relentless. He works hard around the clock, 24/7. God, have mercy on us. Awaken within us fire in our bones. Fill us, baptize us with the fire of the Holy Spirit now so that we can be vessels of God in these last days now before it's too late. Anoint us, Lord, and seal our hearts with the names of these people that you've brought into our life for a reason, to prepare us for your soon coming. Use us now so that when the roll is called up yonder, not only will we respond, but also our friends, our co-workers, neighbors, family, as we throw our arms around each other and are ushered into your heavenly kingdom. Oh, Father, thank you for calling us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.